This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Powdersville, South Carolina. As believers, we face a very real threat from the forces of the adversary, Satan. There's a real spiritual war happening all around us, and the enemy is powerful, wicked, and deceptive. Yet God has other plans for us. Today, Pastor Sam Horn will conclude a sermon entitled, A Cosmic Conflict. It comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. And it reminds us that we can win this war if we follow God's plans. So let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
This is exactly what we saw in chapter 3, verse 10, when God is holding up the church and he is saying to these powers, this is the display of my wisdom. You say, well, would God do that? You already know that from the book of Job. You remember Job chapter 1? I mean, here is a righteous man, and he has no clue what's going on in heaven. He has no clue what's going on in that realm that we just talked about. But in chapter 1 and chapter 2, it's like the author of Job says to us, now gather around, I want to tell you a story. I want to bring you in so that you begin to understand something you're about to see. And all of a sudden, we're brought into this realm, and God is on his throne, and somebody is forcibly presented to him and having to give an account of what he's been up to, and that person is the devil. And so he gives his account to God. I've been going up and down throughout the earth, and I've been going here and there. And when he's all done, God says to him, so I have a question for you. Have you considered? And he takes Job and he holds him up in front of the entire universe. Now, Job has no clue this is happening, okay? But God says to Satan in front of the entire universe, have you considered my servant, Job? And Satan says, well, actually, we all know Job. Everybody here knows Job. And we all know why Job does what he does. Everybody knows why Job does what he does. And the implication is Job does what he does because he gets what he gets. And he gets what he gets from you because you get what you get. Job gets what he gets because he gets it from you, and you give it to Job because you get what you get. And so God looks at Satan, and there is a sort of like the equivalent of a cosmic declaration of war. And God says to Satan, okay, you can do anything you want to him. You just can't touch him. Job has no clue. He gets up just like he got up every other day of his life. And by the end of that day, everything he knew was gone. His possessions, his fields, his treasures, his children. And the text, as we follow Job's story, tells us that he did not sin with his lips. So we're brought back into the realm that we're talking about. And God says, so, how'd it go? I mean, can you imagine this? I mean, Satan is shamed. I mean, he's standing there absolutely shamed in front of the entire universe. On this little backwater planet, somewhere buried in the universe, on the surface of that planet is a tiny little being that can't even jump more than about 5 or 6 inches. I don't know how much Job could jump. Maybe back then they could jump a lot higher than that. But they couldn't jump very high. And this little, tiny, insignificant creature, nothing compared to the beauty and the power of Satan, had not sinned with his lips. And Satan says, okay, you know what? Skin for skin, everything will a man give for his life. And God says, all right, round two. You want round two? You can do anything you want. You can touch him, but you can't take his life. And so by the end of round two, Job's body is so full of disease and vileness, you can hardly recognize him as a man. He's sitting out on an ash heap, and his wife is so broken and so upset and so grief-stricken that she comes to him and says, "How long are you going to keep leading our family to serve a God who does this to us? Why don't you just curse God and be done with it?" And Job says this, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." You say that's a great story. No, that's your story. It's your story. That happens more than you think. That's why it's in our Bible. These enemies are powerful and numerous. They are wicked and depraved, and they are cunning and deceptive. They have schemes. You can see that in verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. They are powerful and numerous and cunning and deceptive. And if you want a word to describe what they are like, here is the word. They are evil. They are wicked. The idea there is they are depraved. They are perverted. They are morally incapable of right thinking. The word there is porneia. We get our word for immorality. They are immoral in every way. And they are very good at what they do. They have schemes. The idea there is strategies or methods that they use. And it's plural, so that tells us that there are more than one of them. There are many of these schemes, and they are known to us. I mean, the scripture tells us how Satan has used these schemes. Let me give you some examples. In Genesis chapter 3, he used a scheme. He used a strategy to deceive Eve. And he'll use that same strategy on you. In Genesis chapter 3, he used a scheme to distance Adam from God. When Adam should have been running from God, he was hiding from God. And he does the same thing with us. In Genesis 4, he used a scheme to divide Cain and Abel that ended up in the murder of Abel. In 1 Kings 18, he used a scheme to discourage Elijah. In Joshua chapter 7, he used temptation and worldly pleasure to deceive Achan. And in 2 Timothy 4:10, he repeated that scheme with a man named Demas. He defiles and defrauds us like he did Saul. And then he defeats us with moral temptation like he did with David. I mean, if you go into the trophy room that Satan has mounted of the people that he has used these schemes successfully on, you see people that you would be amazed to see there, and Satan is determined to do the same for you. So that brings us to the third thing that Paul wants us to know here. If there is this pervasive conflict and this powerful enemy, what has God given us by which we can stand? Because that's the whole point here, right? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that you may be able to stand against all of this. There is someone coming against you, and with him come innumerable, wicked, powerful, scheming forces. And God is saying to you, there is a way for you to stand. So that when this enemy comes and attempts to lay a hand on your life to knock you down from the worthy walk, there is a way for you to stand. So what is that way? And that's the third thing that we see in the text, and that is this. There is personal protection, amazing personal protection available to us. And it's described this way. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. When Paul was writing this paragraph, we know from earlier in the letter in chapter 3, and we see it again in chapter 6, he is writing as a prisoner of the Lord. And in chapter 6, he talks about his chains. When Paul was writing this, he was chained to two Roman soldiers. If you know anything about the Roman Empire, this was the finest military fighting force on the planet. And Paul is chained to two of the finest examples of the military might of Rome. And when he wants to describe the strength that God has given you and the protection that God has made available to you in this conflict, he looks around and he draws from the example of two things. Number one, he draws the example of what he's about to tell us from the armor of a Roman soldier. And then he draws that example not just from the armor of a Roman soldier, but he reminds us that it is the armor that God himself wears. In Isaiah chapter 11 and in Isaiah 59, you see God wearing every piece of this armor. And that's what God wants you to see as he talks to you, because when you look at the enemy and its goal, it's like, how in the world are we going to be able to stand? I mean, I think about Eve, I think about Adam, I think about Cain, I think about David, I think about Achan, I think about Demas. I think about Peter. I mean, Peter was thrown down for a while from his worthy walk. So what chance do I have? What chance really is there for me in my marriage and with my kids and with my parents and in my job and in my church? What chance is there really, Pastor, for me to be able to stand? And Paul's answer to you would be, there is every chance, because there is an armor that God has given to you. And so notice the source of this armor. It is the armor of God. It is the armor that God himself wears, and it is the armor that he has forged and made for you. You got this armor at salvation. That's why Paul is going to talk about putting it on. Because you already have it. You already own truth. You already own righteousness. You already own peace. You already have a helmet of salvation. You already know the Word of God. Your eyes have been opened so that you can see and understand it. You have the shield of faith that God has given to you. You own this armor. It is the armor that belongs to God, and God has given it to you, and he gave it to you when you were saved. Which means that if you're a believer this morning, you already own the armor. You own every piece of it, and you aren't missing anything. And every piece that God gave you is fully functional. You don't have a defective piece of armor anywhere in your arsenal. That's the idea when Paul says this armor is the armor of God. The nature of the armor is that it is full and complete. It is majestic in its appearance. It's God's own armor. It's marvelous in its completeness, and it's matchless in its effectiveness. This armor will be what God uses to help you stand, because it's the armor he himself wears. It's the armor that Jesus wore when he stood before Satan, and three times he engaged in hand-to-hand combat with him. This is the armor we're talking about. And the function of all of this armor is to give you invincible protection. So that brings us to the final thing this morning, and that is simply this. So how do we use the armor? I mean, I get the pervasive conflict. I see that. I see this immense enemy, this wicked, powerful enemy that's coming into my life every day to try to tear down what God has been doing, what God has been building in my marriage, in my family, in my relationships. I see this powerful enemy, and I'm so thankful to hear about this armor. But frankly, I hear about the armor. I read about it. It's not the first time I've read Ephesians 6, 10, all the way down to verse 20. But to be honest, the armor doesn't seem to be doing its job. And here's how I know. Look at the defeat I had over here. And look at this thing that happened over here. And look at this temptation that snuck through. And look at this arrow that pierced me. And so how do I use this armor? Either I didn't get all of the armor. No, you got all of the armor, Paul says. Or maybe the armor isn't working. Well, no, the armor works. There's no defectiveness in the armor God gave you. So then how do I use this armor? And so Paul says, here's what you have to do. This armor is designed to help you hold your ground, to stand. That's the idea of stand. It's to, when somebody comes against you, you aren't going to back down. You aren't going to cede the ground. You aren't going to say, okay, you're too big, you're too powerful, you're too evil, I can't hold the ground, so you know what, I'm just going to go and I'm going to go find another hill and I'm going to hide there until the battle is over. This armor is intended to help you do something that God told you about your worthy walk. You have been gaining ground as you have been living out a worthy walk, and God is saying to you, that ground that is now marked by shalom, hold it. Defend it. Don't give it up. Don't give it over. Well, how am I going to do that? And Paul's answer is, well, the first thing that you have to do is you have to avail yourself of the right strength. You don't have the kind of strength that is going to help you hold that ground. You need the Lord's strength. And that's why he says, be strong in the Lord. The idea there is be strengthened with a strength that belongs to God. Now, you already know about this strength, because way back in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said in his prayer, I want you to have eyes that God opens so that you would know three things. And the third thing is this amazing strength, this amazing power that God has that he makes available to you. And he says, you've already experienced his power. You saw the power when it raised Christ from the dead, and you experienced the power when it raised you in chapter 2 from spiritual blindness and from spiritual death. That's the power you want. I mean, seriously, you and I oftentimes lose the battle with the devil because we go in our own strength and we go in our own might. And it's like, you know what? I can handle this. I'll just say no. How many times have you fallen to a temptation, and the entire time you were falling into that temptation, your heart was saying, no, 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 no. And you ended up there anyway. It's not your strength, my strength. We don't have the capacity to stand against this enemy. We have to run to God, and we have to be strengthened with his strength. So that brings me to the final thing. And that is this, what is that strength? How do I strengthen myself with the strength that God has given? And the answer is the armor. The armor is the strength. It is this belt that Paul is talking about. It is this breastplate that Paul is talking about. It's these amazing shoes that we're going to read about and study together. It's this helmet. It's the shield that does amazing things. And it's this sword that we hold in our hands. Paul says, you want the strength of God, there it is. Take it up. Put it on and take it up. And men and women, as we live life together, isn't it true that oftentimes we don't think about this armor? We live in brokenhearted depression and sadness over the spiritual defeats that come almost daily into our life, and we beg God to deliver us from them. We pray, God, please forgive me, and God does forgive us, and God gives us mercy, and it is so wonderful. I would never want you to leave this room this morning doubting that God delights in showing mercy even in our worst defeats. And we all live there. I live there. You live there. And we get up off of our knees after confessing our sin, and we say to the Lord, I will never, ever do that. I promise. Please forgive me. And then next week we're back, and we've committed that same sin, and we commit it over and over and over to the point that we're so embarrassed we don't even want to talk to God about it anymore. It's like, God, I don't know. I'm here. I'm asking. I'm begging. I'm trying. I get up. I have all this determination. I've got all these schemes and strategies. I've put all these little defenses in place. I've got all my little armor on, and it's like the arrow got right through, and I'm back here needing more grace and more mercy. And I would suggest to you that maybe all the things we're doing are like that little wooden sword my son built at the craft store. Or a cardboard shield that we've got all the Bible verses painted on. Like, there's nothing getting through here. And the next thing we know, there's an arrow that pierced us, and we're back, and we have to come back to God. And it's like, God, I don't know what to do. And God says, there's nothing you can do against this enemy. And that's the problem. I'm going to do it for you, and I'm going to do it through the armor I've given you. And so I would submit to you that what's life-changing about this is not so much that we're going to find new and better ways to strategize against the enemy. We're going to find out how to actually live in the strength that we've already experienced. You did not save yourself. You didn't wake up one morning and open your eyes and decide that you were going to believe. God had to do something. That's why Ephesians chapter 2 is such an amazing chapter. God gave you life. God quickened you. God opened your eyes. Just like Paul talked to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4. God opened your eyes so that all of a sudden you believe what you never would have believed in your own strength. We talked about this in an earlier message. I mean, just try it on tomorrow morning at work. Go into work and say, you know, I had the most amazing thing happen in my church yesterday. And people are like, oh, you go to church? Oh, yeah, I don't talk about it a lot, but yeah, I go to church. But something amazing happened at church yesterday. What happened? Well, this family got up, and they were sharing with our church how one of their daughters is with child. And it's amazing how it happened. There was a dream. She had a dream, and an angel came, and now she's going to have a child. When you say that at work tomorrow, what's everybody going to do? They're going to look at you, and they might not say anything. But when you go, they're going to go to the break room, and they're going to say a lot. Right? Because nobody's going to believe that. But can I suggest something? You actually believe that. And I mean, you don't just believe it a little bit. You believe it with your whole soul. You believe that an angel from God appeared to a young Hebrew virgin named Mary. And when she got up and said, I'm going to have a son, and there is no earthly father, I am still a virgin, I'm going to give birth to a son, and the Holy Spirit is the one that created that son in my womb. You actually believe that. And you're convinced of it. How did that happen? The Holy Spirit opened your eyes so that you could see the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what else you believe about that son? You believe that son never sinned. Never. Not in word, not in deed, not in motive, not in thought. You actually believe that. You actually believe that he died a sinless sacrifice and that he rose again on the third day. You actually believe that 3 days after he went into a tomb, he was raised from the dead. You actually believe that. And you actually believe that he is as alive today as he was when he walked on the earth 2,000 years ago. And you even believe more than that. You believe that he is the second member of the Trinity who existed before the foundations of the world were ever laid. You believe that. How did you believe that? God opened your eyes. How are you going to use this armor? The same way. God is going to open your eyes, and he is going to help you to use the armor.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue with the series, Winning the War for Your Soul, next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the lead teaching pastor of Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 100 Powers Boulevard, Piedmont, South Carolina. Come join our worship service at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is produced by Ryan Ahrens and C.J. Billieu. Thanks for listening. Please join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.